waits for a miracle. The heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh, come, Emmanuel. A child prays for peace on earth, and she's calling out from the sea of hurt. Oh, come, Emmanuel. And can you hear the angels singing? Glory, the light of the world. Of a mother, a baby's cry is the sound of love. Come down, Emmanuel. Oh, he is the song for the suffering. He is Messiah, the Prince of Peace has come. He has come, for a little bit of hope. Oh come, Emmanuel.
Yeah, we're giving Heather some applause in the room. Great job. Thank you so much for sharing that song. And good morning, church, and Merry Christmas. So let's take a moment to be social with one another. It's kind of fun seeing people sign in from all over the place. So whether that is, I saw some Arizona, and Tom is in Montana. I know my folks up in British Columbia have just signed in. My dad came home from surgery yesterday. Yeah! So rooting for him, and excited to see those things. I see Dennis in Spokane, and of course, people from all around the Wenatchee Valley. It's a weird year, but the Lord has a way of preserving His church and finding ways, creative ways, for people to gather in every situation. So thanks for being part of that. We are one church in multiple locations. So a number of folks here in the building, but you have people worshiping all around the country, even internationally, and just even all just around the valley. So thank you, and thank you for just signing in and making time to gather here. So a few little opening announcements. First is that this is the last service in 2020. Anybody glad to see 2020 go?
Yeah, don't let the door hit you on the way out, 2020. That's fine.
But this is also an opportunity for, we always do a year-end over and above offering. That this doesn't go towards just the general ministries of the church, but it's kind of special ways of us reaching out. So it's, we call it our Christmas offering, and today is the last Sunday, at least, to give towards that. Any checks that are specifically marked for the Christmas offering will go towards that. But a third of it goes to Global Mission. In this case, the Covenant Kids Congo in Congo, Africa. A third of it goes towards local benevolence, so that's helping families right here in the Wenatchee Valley with food needs and rental needs and things like that. So we're helping our neighbors, and this is a generous church, so we help a lot of people, and it's really great. And then a third of that goes towards new leader development, so that's internships and things like that. So because we are a church that loves to build up leaders. So thank you for your part in that. And I just want to say, church, just both in person, online, just thanks for being generous. This has been a really hard year for ministries and churches everywhere. And I'm just so grateful that, Columbia Grove, we're on good fiscal footing. We certainly have seen some overall declines, but compared to where a lot of places are, we're really in a good spot. And we're incredibly grateful that even with all of the change and all of the uncertainty and all of the chaos and job loss and all those things, that it hasn't stopped you from being generous. But I would encourage those that are making Columbia Grove their church family, or maybe for various reasons just haven't given in a while, consider doing that. It can be a great way to grow in your commitment to Jesus and also to help a local church. So there's something powerful that happens when you say, "This is my church, and I'm gonna commit to it, and I'm going to help it thrive in ministry." So just thanks for being generous. You guys are amazing. Wanted to spend a little bit of time with a song. This is an old Christmas, old to me. I've known this for a while. It's a song by Chris Rice called "Welcome to Our World." And it's a song that's all about the incarnation, of just the incredible miracle of Jesus joining humanity. And what I thought would be kind of fun to do as we're singing the song is to take some time to share some favorite Christmas memories. So especially if you're online, post a favorite Christmas memory. Like for us, a favorite thing, a thing that we did for a number of years is before we would open presents as a family, we would read the Luke chapter 2 story, and we'd have a nativity set out, and our kids would act out the parts with the little figurines. We don't do that so much anymore, but it was just a great memory, and actually even talking to our girls a couple days ago about Christmas memories, and this was one of the very first memories that they had, is just acting out the Christmas story with a little nativity set. So get a sturdy nativity set and make a Christmas memory. But anyway, share your Christmas memories during the song, and throughout the song will be a couple of chances for those things to be posted. Or, you know, if you're here in the room and you're sitting close to somebody, just whisper a favorite Christmas memory in their ear. Encourage one another with this stuff. There's a lot of weird things about being human. A lot of times we feel real frail and weak and all those kinds of things. But there's also some amazing, beautiful things about being human. And so let's celebrate that together.
Tears are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting. Welcome, Holy Child. Welcome, Holy Child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we would have known the long-awaited
Holy stranger, make yourself at home. Please make yourself at home.
So if there's a favorite Christmas memory that's been posted, let's put those up now just so we can kind of enjoy those for a moment. God, we thank you for all the amazing things that are involved in being human, and especially being human at Christmas. And so, Lord, we thank you for the ability to gather with family and eat breakfast and sled in the snow. We thank you for midnight church services. We thank you for Charlie Brown Christmas trees. We thank you for taking kids to Leavenworth and seeing the live nativity program. We thank you for grandparents and times in homes and the memories that come along with that. Lord, we thank you for 91-year-old grandmothers and Christmas stories that get read to their kids. Lord, you are good. And as we observe the world around us, we just thank you that you bring these good things into the world, and you truly are, Jesus, the light of the world. And so, Lord, we pray today that as we open your scriptures together, that you would be the light of our world, even here and now, that you would just illuminate our thoughts and our words, and that our time together in your word would be truly and deeply honoring to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a shout out of thanks to Ian and Bradley. Can we give them a hand? We gave some of our musicians a bit of a break today. The I mean, a week of preparing for Christmas is an enormous amount of creative output. So I just got, I hope you got to sign in some with our online Christmas service, but man, I am proud of the team that did that. There were a lot of people that gave a lot of time to put that service together and allow us to have some ways of remembering Christ together in a weird, in a year that's, oh man, this is one for the books. Anyways, so just really grateful for that. But Christmas is a time of these really, really deep and profound memories. It's a time where we just make memories maybe even more than normal because it's a time of tradition. Another tradition that we didn't do this year because our kids, again, they're a little bit older, but we used to do a thing where we would wrap their bedroom doors with wrapping paper. So when they get up in the morning, they would have to like break through the wrapping paper. That was super fun. That was super fun. But you just think of all the things that we kind of do on Christmas Day. You know, we tend to have some of the same timelines and traditions in my house growing up. That was you don't get up before 7, or at least you don't go downstairs and go sniff around the tree until 7. 7 is the magic number, which means I would usually try to send my younger brothers out to like do surveillance so they would get in trouble and not me. Just saying. And then you would do stockings, and then you would do breakfast, and we'd usually have the same kinds of things for breakfast. And then the adults, they would just take forever sipping their coffee. Like, just how long can you make that cup of coffee last? Because come on, people, let's get on with it. But you know, you probably have some, they might not be the same timelines, they may not be exactly the same things, but we all have those things, don't we? You know, those just these are the memories that kind of make Christmas. But that's also why this year is so weird, because with the pandemic and distancing and mask wearing, I don't know about your family. I mean, for us, our gatherings were, I mean, way, way, way smaller than normal, with distancing and with mask wearing. And it's weird, right? Can we just acknowledge that? It's weird. It's hard. And we feel it more because Christmas has such powerful memories. Christmas is also a time where, because of those powerful memories, when there are people that are supposed to be part of those memories. So whether that's because you're absent from your kids, or that's because of the loss of a loved one, this is a time where we just feel it more. And so that's where today I wanted us to do something that's a little bit different. We're taking a kind of a 1 week break from our Revelation series. We'll come back to it. We'll come back to it next week and do all that. But I wanted to do something that was just a little more Christmas related today, and something that I hope you'll find really meaningful and honoring. Because, I mean, the Christmas story is about the miracle of Jesus, you know, God incarnate coming to earth as a baby. It's about, you know, God welcome to our world. That is the miracle. But it's not a miracle that came easily. The experience of it was messy. Here's Mary and Joseph there in the barn. And I mean, nothing is going as expected. There's a Roman census going on. And then immediately after, all of the stuff we like to tell at Christmas, and we rightly tell, you know, here's the angel visitation and the shepherds and all that great stuff. Then the wise men arrive and they give their gifts. But after the wise men leave, something pretty horrible happens that brings us to, I mean, this is the other half of Christmas, some of the regrets of Christmas, the losses of Christmas, or today, especially what I want to talk about, is this metaphor of the empty chairs of Christmas, the empty chairs of Christmas. So we're going to hear the often untold part of the Christmas story today, read by, I'd like to call my favorite newlyweds. So this is the Cain family, our daughter Lauren and her husband Jacob, reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. Let's hear that together.
When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him."
So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son."
When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled.
A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more.
It's the part of the Christmas story we don't often hear. But there is something that comes out of that story that I hope we could spend some time with today. And it's this basic idea that God understands our losses. God understands our losses. Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, can we just put that up on the screen again? That a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is the fulfillment of a prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. And so as Matthew is recording the story of Jesus' birth, you know, he's reminded of that. You know, as we hear this story, we know that Herod was a very insecure leader. Unfortunately, a lot of world leaders end up being kind of insecure, and they'll end up doing all sorts of things. We've seen, you know, even versions of that in our own time, of world leaders doing all sorts of things, including horrible, horrible things, in order to stay in power. Now, secular historians don't actually record this, what's often called the slaughter of the innocents. But we do know this. I mean, Herod, he is recorded having killed off some of his own immediate family members, his mother, one of his children. I mean, this guy was horrible, horrible. And so it's not, it's entirely easy to imagine how he could call for the death of probably at this point, a couple dozen boys. You know, this would just be one more human tragedy in a long, long string of human rights abuses by Herod. He was a horrible, horrible man. And from the standpoint maybe of history, you think, you know, what difference does it make that a couple dozen baby boys would be killed? Well, it means everything if you're the parent of one of those boys. You know, God understands our losses. He feels our pains with us. You know, God didn't cause Herod to do this. I mean, but what is true, and this is the part we just need to wrestle with, this is one of the hard parts about being human is, you know, this world is broken, and God allows some of that brokenness to get played out in accident and illness and disease and in crime and in here in bloodshed and in tragedy. And he doesn't cause leaders to do those kinds of horrible things, but sadly he allows it. And sometimes he does intervene, but sometimes he doesn't. And in those times when we lose loved ones to bloodshed, illness, accident, or even just the ravages of death, we experience loss. We experience grief. One of the things that... I hope I'm wrong on this. So if you disagree with me on this idea, that's great, because I hope you're right. 2020 has been a year of crisis. It's been a year of change. Now we have a pandemic, and now we have wildfires. Now we have a smoke storm. Now we have an election, and like it's just change. We've got all the greater awareness of justice issues, and there's riots, and there's protests, and change, crisis. That I think this is a year where, because of that crisis, we've experienced many, many losses. So certainly some of the additional loss of life due to COVID, and some of the complications of COVID, but also just the regular loss of life as well, of people dying of other things, and memorial services that don't happen. And not to mention the dreams that are lost and the businesses that close. And we've been in crisis, 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 go, 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 when there's a new news cycle every week or 2 weeks and there's another big thing we have to worry about and be thinking about and all eyes are on that. And yet for those who have experienced those losses, they just kind of feel like they got swept under the carpet of the news feed. And so because 2020 has been a year of crisis, when we come out of this in 21, and I think we will, you know, I think by summer and by fall, things are gonna start to feel normal again. But I also believe this, and I hope I'm wrong, but I think 2021 is going to be a year of suppressed grief, where all of these losses, these accumulated losses of 2020 that we've all been feeling, so whether that's loss of jobs, loss of dreams, and certainly the loss of loved ones, regardless of the cause, I think is 2021 is going to be a time when we realize just how much we are still dealing with that. Because grief is a normal, healthy human emotion. Now, psychologists will tell us that there are 5 stages to grief. There's denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and then finally acceptance. And everybody goes through those at their own pace and in their own way. But I mean, so here's a little theory. Here's a little theory. So again, I could be completely wrong, but so if you disagree with me, that's okay, because I hope I'm wrong. But I think because we, societally, we have so much suppressed grief, we've experienced so much loss, I think that at times we've gotten stuck in that process. When you see social media, when you whatever platform you're on, do you see increased amounts of denial and anger? I think when you look at some of the trends right now of what we're dealing with as a culture, denial and anger are major issues. And I think, I could be wrong, so you feel free to disagree with me. I think some of that is because we are dealing with huge amounts of suppressed grief. And we live in a culture that has a hard time knowing how to grieve. You know, we love positive people. We love productive people. There's nothing wrong with that. We like all those things. Those things are good attributes. It's wonderful. But we can sometimes be just try to be so positive that we don't allow ourselves to go through just some of the healthy journey of sadness that comes along with grief. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica these words in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Now, we are going to come back to this passage in our Revelation series, because right after that, it starts talking about, you know, the rapture and some things like that. But I wanted to spend some time with this verse a little bit and be paying attention to something that it doesn't say. You know, it doesn't say, brothers and sisters, do not grieve. It says, brothers and sisters, don't be uninformed about those who sleep in death. So don't be uninformed about what happens to people after they die, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So there's a difference between just grieving and grieving in hope. And if you know Christ, if you know that God himself came to earth as a human being to join our humanity, who loves us that much, who's on a rescue mission to redeem us from our own sin, on that degree we can live. We know that we are people of hope. That same Jesus who died and then rose again and ascended into heaven and said, I'm going before you to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you can be with me also. We do not grieve as people who have no hope. But remember, friends, And I'm speaking these words to myself as well. We still grieve. In fact, grief is good. Grief is real, and grief is right. You know, when you think about it, grief, on some level, grief actually points us to God. When we're feeling grief, there's this thing that's going on in our soul that says, you know, death is not right. Death is not natural. Death is not the way things are supposed to be. There's something in us in grief that reminds us that we were made for eternity, that we are not just physical beings, we are spiritual beings. Grief points us to that greater reality. We don't just turn on and off like light switches. We're not just utilitarian. We're not just robots. We're not like a computer that just, you know, kind of gets obsolete and then you shut it off and then you buy a new one. We are spiritual beings, created for eternity. And grief, even in its sadness, even in the pain of grief, it reminds us of that. Secondly, you know, grief also is, and suffering, they provide, and John Piper puts it this way, essential nutrients for spiritual health. Essential nutrients. There are things that we can only learn and encounter in life through suffering, through pain. And you think about it, you think about the people who you turn to for perspective in life and for wisdom in life. Most of the time, you want to talk to somebody who's actually been there, who's actually gone through it. I mean, we respect people with physical and emotional scars, right? Pain has a purpose, or at least processed pain has a purpose. Not a person who returns to the same mistake, the same folly again and again and again and again, but when somebody has learned from the pain, they've learned from life, they've got the scars to show it, that's true wisdom. And unfortunately, that's the only way sometimes that we get it, is by going through it. So grief is real, and it's also right. God uses the suffering in our lives, the hardship in our lives, to ultimately bring about good things in our life. But our culture has a hard time with grief. We have a hard time not being productive. We have a hard time not being positive. Sometimes that creeps into the church as well. You know, we have a tendency, like our culture, to sometimes kind of put on an Instagram faith, you know, the one that's, it's filtered and it only looks good. And I do say, I mean, you know, it's okay to be careful about what you post on social media, but please find places, find people, find relationships. And it's probably going to be a small circle, and it is probably not going to be on Instagram. It's probably not going to be on Facebook, but places where you can be raw and real. Because that's where we find the healing. And remember that if Jesus can grieve and mourn, we can too. Part of loving like Jesus at times is to grieve like Jesus. The shortest Bible verse in the Bible is John chapter 11, verse 35. If you need to memorize the Bible verse today, I promise you can do this one. But it reminds us that Jesus wept. Jesus shows up at the funeral for his friend Lazarus. He's about to raise Lazarus from the grave. He's about to do this great miracle, but he looks around and he sees the pain that Lazarus' family is going through at the time of his death, and Jesus weeps. He starts bawling. And if our Savior, the greatest leader ever, the greatest hero ever, if our Savior can weep and mourn and grieve, we can too. We can too. So what I hope we can do today, as we hear this story of the families that lost children right after the Christmas story, and we remember the loss of our own loved ones at Christmas, is that we would take some time to acknowledge loss before God and before others. And I'd like us to spend some time together around that theme of the empty chair. So what I want to invite us to do for the next little bit is, you've all got pieces of paper, and you picked up a pen. If for any reason you don't have a pen and you're in the room, maybe put your hand up online. You're going to post this anyway, so you don't need a pen, but you can use a pen if you like and just hold it up to to your phone or something. I don't know. But what I'd invite you to do is to... think of somebody that this Christmas you are missing. So that might be a family member, that might be a close friend, that might be one of the people even in our congregation that we've lost in the past year. And I especially think of those who we've lost and we have not been able yet to hold a memorial service. And this is not intended to be any replacement for any memorial service at all. But what I hope it can be, nonetheless, is an opportunity for us to just honor and acknowledge that memory. And I hope that, just by opening up this conversation of grief, that let us know that it's okay to do this. This is part of what it means to be a church family. That this is a place, and it can be a place, where it's okay to not be okay, where it's okay to hurt, where it's okay to cry, where it's okay to grieve, where it's okay to remember. And so we remember. And so what I would invite you to do is write a name on the card, and then we're gonna be careful, and do the social distancing thing because we do want to be on to be mindful of that. But then, if you're here in the room, put that card with the name in that basket, and then we're gonna put these cards up on the chair, on the empty chair. And we're going to remember. Remember some of the people that we are especially missing today. And if you're online, I invite you to post that first name. If it's a close family member, feel free to post first name, last name. But just post the first name, and as those names come up in our comments feed, we'll just start putting them up on the screen, just so we're remembering those names together, acknowledging the empty chair, acknowledging the places in our life right now that just feel a bit incomplete, and giving them to God, knowing that He understands our pain. He understands our loss. And that He not only hurts with us, but that He joins us in that hurt. And so, Lord, we remember before You today, Carl, and Grandma and Grandpa Seals, and Grandpa Peterson, and Jesse, and and Carl and Benny and Manuel and Peyton and Tyra and Miles and Judy and Amber, Carl, Joey, Wayne, Dave, Bill, Linda, Ron, and Carol, and Dick, and Jonathan, and Carl, and Ann, and Tony, and Ondina. And if there's names on the online, and let's keep some of those posting as well if they haven't already. And great grandparents, and Millie, and Helen, and Paul, and Judy, and Maxine, and John, and Patty, and Steve, and Barbara, and Ashley, and Ray, and Wilma, and so, Lord, we remember before you these dear, dearly loved people in our lives. God, thank you that every moment of our life is ultimately in your hands, that you are sovereign over all. Thank you that we can entrust you with these people and these memories. And God, thank you that you meet us in our sense of loss and pain. And Lord, we pray that we would be people who grieve well. And thank you that you meet us in those times of sorrow and hurt. And you do things in us. And you teach us lessons and build in us the type of resilient faith that we need. We don't like it, but God, we trust you. And so, Lord, right now we want to lift up some of the other general prayer requests in our life. We pray for our family members, especially those who don't yet know you. We pray for those who are battling COVID and other illnesses. And right now, God, I want to lift up Patty Foster. She's a part of our congregation. I know she's battling COVID. I know she's in the hospital, and I know it's pretty serious. Lord, would you right now, would you bring healing to her body? Please, right now. And Lord, we pray for the medical workers. Some of them are exhausted, and they are serving so faithfully and so well. But God, thank you for them. And but as we want to lift up by name some of those, especially on the front lines. I think of Michael and Lance and Lana and Rita, and then others also in nursing, for Anne and for Anita. God, and for others, and I just encourage you as you're praying along just to lift up the names of some of those on the medical front lines as well. And some of those who are on the first responder front lines as well. This has been a really hard year. They are grieving. There is much suppressed pain. Lord, would you be the one that brings healing to those places of pain? Lord, we pray for our leaders, our national leaders, our local, our state leaders, as decisions are being made. whether that's about public policy or whether that's about vaccine rollout. God, this is complicated. And they need your wisdom. Lord, help them, help them, help them. Lord, for our schools, may they be able to reopen. May our students be safe. But Lord, guard over our teachers and administrators. This is a hard, hard year to be in education. God, would you build them up? For those parents, especially those parents who have young children at home, and this is not what they planned for. God, give them the strength. They are grieving and they are hurting. This is a hard time. Lord, be their strength. For those who are lonely and isolated, be their strength. For those who are owners in small business, and God, be their strength. And God, we pray that through all of it, that your gospel would advance. That people would see and hear the love of Jesus around them. And Lord, right now we want to pray especially for our loved ones that don't yet know you. And just encourage you as you are praying along, whether you're at home or in the room, just whisper their name. Just lift them up to God, that they would come to know the love, the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. Lift them up to God. Lord, we thank you for those who are recovering from recent surgery. Thanks for my dad. Thanks that went well. God, we continue to lift up also John Buchanan. God, would you be his healer? And thank you that you are. So, Lord, as we remember our loved ones and we remember your faithfulness, thank you that you are part of all of it. Lord, may we remember you well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, friends, we come to the table. And I invite you to, if you're in the room, to take out your communion packet. If you're at home, to find some bread, find some juice. It doesn't need to be anything fancy. In fact, that's part of the point of communion. Jesus didn't ask us to remember him in the fancy stuff, but in the simple stuff. The everyday stuff of life stuff, like bread, like drink. Because, friends, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. It's given for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering me." And so, friends, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And he is coming again. That's why our souls hurt so much sometimes. That's why we long, because we have this deep and abiding longing for heaven, that one day Jesus is going to return and he is going to set the world right. And he invites us to be part of that even now by receiving him into our heart and in receiving him into our lives and submitting our lives to him to be a part of his kingdom work on earth now, even as we anticipate the coming kingdom then. And so over these next few moments, I invite you to serve one another. If you're in the room, maybe don't share the packets, but at least look somebody in the eye and say these words to them. This is Christ's body given for you. This is Christ's blood shed for you. Lord, thank you for your body. Lord, thank you for your blood. Help us to remember you and what you have done for us. Help us to remember that well today. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. And so, friends, in the room, friends at home, let's serve one another. Let's remember Christ together. Thank you. And as we close, let's declare our trust in the Lord through the Lord's Prayer. If you're in the room, I invite you to stand. If you're at home, I invite you to say these words out loud. This might seem weird, even if you're there on your own, it might seem a little weird to speak these words out loud, but know that we are saying this together as a church family. That even something as simple as the Lord's Prayer, this is a powerful act. This is teaching our souls to anchor our trust in something beyond ourselves. And so that's why, as we pray, we say these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for worshiping with us today. If you're in the building, feel free to take home one of these hope signs and spread a little bit of hope. It also reminds one another of one of our key ministry partners of Serve Wenatchee Valley. Together, in Jesus' name, families on the edge are getting helped. People in food need are getting fed. And the love of Christ is being displayed. So this is one of the ways, one of many ways we love like Jesus. There's also cards out in the foyer as well. We are isolation busters. And so, we make cards for those in assisted living. And it's made a huge difference. And I would also encourage you, just, especially for those who are online and you can't maybe pick up the cards or anything like that, please, here, one challenge before we go, and thanks for joining us, is before the end of the day, send notes to at least 5 people. There are some folks with a lot of suppressed grief. There are some folks that have had a really hard year. And just knowing that somebody cares enough to acknowledge that. I mean, I imagine for all of you, there's people you're thinking of, I haven't seen them in a while. I haven't heard from them in a while. I wonder how they're doing. Go ask them, ask them, ask them. We need to be in this together, folks. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you that we got to gather together today. Thanks for your Spirit with us. Thanks that you carry us in our grief and in our loss and in our hurt. So Lord, for those of us who are feeling it more today, Lord, be that source of comfort and peace and strength. For those that maybe aren't in that place of deep grief today, Lord, help us to have the margin to reach out to those who are. And Lord, through all of it, may your love be displayed in us, through us. Lord, help us to truly love like Jesus in all that we do. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So thanks for worshiping with us. We're going to put a few questions up on the screen. Just maybe take a moment, even before you go. Like I know many of you in the room, you've already put your card in, and that's great. Just take a moment and share with somebody, a story. So that's what these questions have to do with. And then, of course, if you're watching online and you're participating online, just take a moment, minute or two, and talk to each other about one or two of these questions. It's just a great way to apply things to our life. So thanks for worshiping with us today. Go in peace and serve the Lord.